Lord, we pray that you might speak this morning, that we might hear you and follow you in the way of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1966, a small book by the historian Geoffrey Blainey came out. It was called The Tyranny of Distance. And it was a book that observed the effect that separation had upon Australia's development, economically, politically, and psychologically. I wonder if anyone here has ever seen that book. Yeah, there's a few. Oh, there's a lot more. In today's gospel, we hear of a different kind of distance when some Greeks appear at Passover and ask to see Jesus. This distance is not born of geography so much as it's born from poor theology. But its effect is still the same. Some people feel exclusive while others feel inferior. Over the last few weeks, we've been exploring the way of love, or how we can live a Jesus-centered life. This way begins by us turning and learning the rhythms of God's kingdom from Jesus. Prayer broadens our vision, while our hearts are sustained by worship. Receiving God's blessing gives us the courage to take this journey. But this journey's potential is only fully reached if we as a church go out into the world. And so today I'd like to explore this theme of going out by looking at this story of Jesus' encounter with these Greeks. For I think it's in this encounter that we see and hear perhaps the greatest obstacle to following the way of love. Ourselves. So let's begin by looking at who these so-called Greeks were and consider what it is that they were asking. Now, the Feast of Passover was a time when anyone who was anyone would want to be in Jerusalem. It was that great celebration of Israel's exodus from Egypt and their freedom from slavery. But a nationalistic edge had crept in. This edge recalled how the Egyptians were punished by God for their mistreatment of Israel. And while other festivals could be kept at home where people lived, Passover was different. You had to be in Jerusalem for that day. It was a celebration that could only be kept within the temple, when thousands of Passover lambs would be slaughtered. It's not without irony then that as the Pharisees and chief priests are engaged in a plot to kill Jesus, that some Greeks arrive and ask to see him. That John calls them Greeks speaks a little to the tyranny of distance that they were experiencing. It signals their status as God-fearers, as Gentiles who are sympathetic to Judaism. They might attend synagogue in their hometown. They might keep all the festivals that they can, but they are nevertheless treated as second-class adherents who are excluded from the full life of Israel, simply because of who they are. As Gentiles, they could come into Jerusalem, but they could only go so far into the temple because of their presumed impurity. Besides, there was no room for them in the outer courts anyway, because, well, at Passover, it becomes a giant marketplace. Consequently, these people who tried to follow the ways of Israel were unable to bring a Passover lamb home to their families. Can you imagine being there to celebrate God's great act of freedom and compassion and justice, only to be told this is not for you. It's not that Israel was snobbish. It was simply that a little bit of poor theology had taken root. Many nationalists believe that if God demanded separation from everything impure, then surely God also meant separation from anyone who is unclean. A sympathetic Gentile might be making a good effort to follow God's law, but a real son of Abraham, well, that was a matter of blood and heritage. There's no distance so great as being told that you will never be enough. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you want to be a part of that community, if there is something inside you that you can't change, where do you go? So it's not surprising that these outsiders turned to Jesus, a prophet who had welcomed a woman from Samaria, someone who brought all the disabled into the life of God's kingdom, someone who set a woman free who was caught in adultery. While all the leaders and authorities closed their minds to Jesus, it is these Greeks who want to come and see him. And so Jesus is the one who closes the distance and overcomes the tyranny between them and God. Now, of course, Jesus being Jesus, he's still Jewish after all. He gives them a parable rather than a set of precepts to be obeyed. He gives them a paradox that explains not only his purpose in the world, but also sets an example for all those who would follow after him. The paradox is simply this. Although the work of Jesus was exemplary in its significance and importance, its reach remains far too small and solitary, just like the proverbial grain of wheat. Jesus' battle against the darkness would only reach as far as he can walk in a day. How on earth could God's kingdom of freedom and compassion and justice grow when Jesus could only ever be in one place at one time? Something radical was needed. In Jesus' words, it doesn't get more radical than this. The seed would need to fall into the ground and die. What would then occur would be three highly significant events. First would be a moment of irrevocable decision. God would act in a way that would forever change the future of the world. The second thing that would happen is this. The ruler of the world will be defeated, not by force, but by the Son of God giving himself up to death. The third thing is most radical of all, that everyone and anyone who's ever been shut out or looked down upon would be drawn to this Jesus, much like these Greek-speaking Jews had come. We can't understand Jesus until we've grappled with the reasons for his crucifixion and seen what his death has accomplished. For on the cross, Jesus suffers not only violence, pain, and exclusion, but God goes through all the indignities and insignificance that we experience when we die. This would not be a moment of shame and defeat, but of glory and victory, for this seed will produce a great crop. Jesus' death would result in a plentiful harvest. The judgment that God would render would not be one of destruction to those who are insufficiently pure. That would only be to heap insult upon injury. No, the judgment that God would render is this: the time for freedom and compassion and justice, that time has come. When Jesus would be lifted up, the grave would fail to contain him. And all the powers that degrade human life, all the powers that threaten us with death and dishonor, these powers will be exposed and disarmed forever. The tyranny of distance that we experience from God collapsed when Jesus was lifted up upon the cross. The distance that emerges because we're just too hard of hearing. The distance because we are just too slow to speak. The distance because we are unable or unwilling to follow God. And all the hurt we cause and all the damage that we bear, God says this day, enough is enough. Upon the cross, Jesus absorbs all the frailty and death and injustice and tyranny and distance that we experience. By going to the cross, Jesus opens up the way of love and beckons us all to follow. In doing so, God's kingdom will not be confined to how far Jesus can walk or how far Jesus can reach. Jesus steps out of a life of self-preservation and opens up an eternal way for everyone, so that his work will flow through anyone who follows in his footsteps. Jesus presents us with this challenge. The one who is in love with their life will ruin it. But those who hate their life in this world, they will preserve it into a deep and lasting life. Jesus calls us into his work so that we can follow his example. So that instead of trying to preserve ourselves at all cost, rather than being afraid and running away from all the tyranny we see in that world, that we can step out into the way of love by shifting our focus away from ourselves to see this kingdom that God wants to bring into the world. By walking the way of love, we lose nothing worth keeping, but we gain everything worth having. Things like freedom and compassion and justice. We might ask ourselves, do people still want to see this Jesus today? My answer is more than we might imagine. But sadly, when people who want freedom come to church, how often do they find an institution keen to preserve its right to turn people away? How often do people who are thirsty for compassion come and find a church that's worried about its balance sheet or how much grey hair it's got? When people come looking for justice, how often do they encounter people who say, well, we just do spirituality here. I'm sorry, if you want the world to change, you've got to go somewhere else. No wonder so many people feel so distant from God today. I saw this terrible legacy firsthand last Monday. Many of you probably saw it too. A day where women across Australia asked to see something of God's kingdom in this country. in cities and towns everywhere, women of all ages and backgrounds came together to demand freedom from abusive behavior, compassion for survivors, and justice for perpetrators. But what they saw were a few men who were too important to leave their safe little offices and unwilling to do the work of walking across the lawn to hear what they had to say. Our world wants to see Jesus in the lives of people who are committed to following him, to do the kinds of things that he did, to set victims free, to listen empathetically, and to act so that no one suffers in that same way ever again. People are interested in Jesus and his kingdom. They just aren't interested in our provocation or our pomp or our patriarchy. But we can show them Jesus if we are prepared to walk the way of love together. I know that walking the way of love can sound like a pretty big deal. A deal which leaves us feeling so inadequate and totally self-conscious, as if someone hands us a hat that is just way too big and way too colourful for the places that we need to go. I mean, a sombrero looks fantastic at the cricket, but it looks terrible in the boardroom, doesn't it? The way of love can feel like you're wearing an oversized hat. But the point of it is that we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves, but rather looking out for those who are overlooked. It means believing that the best is yet to come, even when the worst has happened to someone. It means not merely saying enough, but doing enough to make this world a place where everyone feels safe and valued. So personally, I'm thankful to be a part of a church that is prepared to go out into the world, so that the tyranny of distance might be overcome. Because we are a community that is prepared to do the hard work to set people free from whatever confinement they experience. We are a community that values compassion by listening and helping people however we can. We are a community that values justice, because we go to work trusting that Christ will find a way through the mess, because dealing with mess is what God does best. The church can and should walk the way of love because the world needs us to. The world needs the church to be the church. It needs us to look more like Jesus, so that the distance they experience can be overcome. Jesus has the power to change all who come to him, that come before the cross, and bring their fear and their shame with them. Because it's the cross that makes the way clear. So let's walk the way of love, boldly and colourfully, in whatever ridiculous hat you need to wear, but to wear it with pride, because Jesus is the one who is lifted up. He is the one who calls us out, and he is the one who will change this world. Amen.